All right, I'd like to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 to start. Philippians chapter 2. And for our guys from Pyramid, thanks for coming out, and all of you. Always glad to have the men from Pyramid, and really, this church loves you. Humility. Humility is something that the Lord really looks for in our lives. Humility. I said in our bulletins the truth that I believe the core essence of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, the core essence, if you boiled down Jesus' teaching to his disciples, the thing that he drove home over and over and over again was the importance of humility. Now, in your bulletin, I somewhat tried to define humility in the front of your bulletin, seeing others' needs above your own. And this church is very good at that. Seeing the least. Isn't it interesting that Jesus saw the people who were the rejects of society and the rejects of religion? And Jesus reached them. The people that were the street girls. The street girls. The thieves. People that were not in church. But he said very clearly, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners, people who know they're sinners, to turn, to repent, and turn to God. And I said last night, and I will go to my grave believing this with all my heart, that I walked into a church, a complete nobody, and never have felt worthy, never have ever felt for a moment worthy of being a child of God, nor ever felt worthy of being a pastor, to be honest with you. I've always thought I'm nothing. And I don't say that lightly. I really know I'm nothing. And if anything good comes out of anything of my life in touching people, it's the grace of God. I'm nothing. But if he would choose to use me, that's to his glory. Because I know that in reality, I'm just a hick from Phillipsburg that never knew how I was ever going to get through college. I got rejected by Penn State when I applied. I didn't have the academics. And I could go on and on and on. But when God saved me, he just gave me such a love. He gave me a love for his word. But that's what God did. I that's just the grace of God. But this morning, the text is the reality of who Jesus is. And if you look at it with me, let this mind, verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you. He's talking about in us. Let this be the pattern of your thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and did not consider it something to be grasped or held on to, or robbery, not something to be held on to be equal with God. And I've told you this probably 20 times, the word equal meaning isos, an isometric triangle. He was equal with God. He was isos with God. He was in the form of God, the morphe, metamorphosis, but Jesus was in the very form, the morphe of God, and thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is God. He made himself of no reputation. That's amazing. The God who created it all made himself of no reputation. And of course, kenosis, emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. That's what I want to get to here, though. He took on the form of a bondservant. You know what a bondservant is? Anybody know what a bondservant is? A bondservant? That's a slave. You know what the slaves were? Black people that were in slavery. Jesus made himself a slave, which would be in the minds of society, the lowest of society. And don't take that any, that I'm just telling you, he made himself a bondservant. And of course, you know, a bondservant had a pick, a sharp-edged pick, awe, pierced his ear, and that meant he belonged to that master forever. But Jesus made himself a bondservant. Do you know what that means? You know what a bondservant had to do? Obey. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form, being made in the fashion of a man, he became a servant. And then in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We sang out of the ivory palaces, or we sing songs about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. God, sitting on his throne, having people bow down, clap, praise him 24/7. Giving him glory for all who he is and all that he has done. And he didn't feel that that was something that he had to hold on to. He let it go. He opened his hand and surrendered himself to become a man like us. And then when he comes to be a man like us, he didn't come rocked in a golden cradle, right? He came in a manger. Came and they laid him in a manger, an animal trough. He humbled himself. Humility is, and then he got to his disciples, and I want you to turn to Mark 9, because in Mark 9, this is not the first time. Jesus all the time taught his disciples this principle. But God just really spoke to my heart. I was reading scripture, and then I got to thinking about this scripture about humility. Verse 33 of Mark 9, then he, Jesus, came to Capernaum. Been to Capernaum, and he was in the house, and when he was in the house, what house? This is probably Peter or Peter's wife's house. It was the house that they stayed at. And I think it was probably Peter's mother-in-law's house. But while he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had been discussing or disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. And, you know, can you hear Peter say, hey, listen, guys, it's common sense. Look at me. I'm the one that's that's got the biggest mouth, like other people we know. But I'm the one that's got the biggest mouth. I'm the one that's always bold. And then Andrew chimes in, yeah, Peter, right. But I'm the one that brought you to Jesus. And I think I should be the greatest. And then another speaks up, yeah, but I'm the one that came to Jesus with the little boy and the fishes and the loaves of bread. I am the greatest. And they all had an argument for why they, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, why they should be the ones to be the greatest. And then Jesus did something. And Derek, come up here a minute, buddy. Come on up. I bet you've never done this before. He's scared to death. Jesus took a little child and sits them in the middle of the disciples. He stands them in the middle of them. They're all gathered around, and here's this little child. And he says to them, whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives the Father. And keep going on to the next verse, if you would, since you're putting it up there. He took a little child, set him in their midst. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Go ahead, Rich. Now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw... Oh, that doesn't matter. Skip that. I want you to see that if you serve a little child in Awana, you know who you're receiving? If you serve a little child teaching junior church, you know who you're receiving? You're receiving Jesus. You know, you're picking up Jesus's when you go to that van, Joe. Picking up little Jesus's. You've done it unto the least of these. Now, it's my understanding, I heard a couple ladies in the office talking about how that sometimes we struggle to get people to work with children. And sometimes people, because they got to sign up for a background check, they got to pay $20 or whatever it is, they don't renew it. And I just want to say, you need to see the opportunity and the privilege to serve this little one. These little ones. Do you think Jesus meant what he said? That when you receive one of these little children, you receive me. Do you believe that? How many of you would like to receive somebody famous in your house? Justin Bieber. I'd rather receive any little child. But I think of somebody that's famous that we would all be honored to have in our house. Somebody like President Obama, or come on, wait a minute. I would share a few things that I disagree with him on. With all my heart. He wouldn't care, obviously. But I think we would be honored maybe to have Billy Graham or Franklin Graham, Charles Stanley. I'm just trying to say that, honestly, when you work with these children, you're receiving greater than Charles Stanley. You get the opportunity to send help kids go to camp. I want to encourage you, do that. But I'm just trying to say the value of this child is eternal. And you receive Christ. Now, thanks, Dare. Hey. Appreciate your patience with me. And I'm not preaching a sermon today, so to speak. But I want you to turn with me, too, to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You see, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the greatest in Jesus' kingdom? The servant of all. You see, when we serve people, we are having a great dignity put to our lives. Servanthood is the greatest dignity in the kingdom of God. The act of serving others in the name of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, we have our Lord's words in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. I didn't know goats they're somewhat ornery creatures. Kind of dirty. Am I right? Anybody have goats? They're dirty? No? Well, in this parable, they are. I'm kidding. But he's going to separate the sheep, that is his children, from the goats, those that are not his children. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Does anybody remember why God created the lake of fire and hell? It was prepared for who? Satan and his angels, his demons, the fallen angels. Who's the kingdom prepared for? His children. And when was it prepared? Before the foundation of the world. And he's saying here that from the foundation of the world, I think he knew his children. And then he says, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto what? One of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Now, this is just, and by the way, I always understood this as a premillennial judgment. But in reading a commentary, a very well-known thinker, William Hendrickson, he said this is a judgment that's going to relate to all of us. Now, whether he's right or doesn't matter, the principle is Christ's. When, you see, they didn't even know they'd done it. They didn't know they ministered to Jesus when they ministered to that sick person. They didn't know they, when they took in that stranger that they didn't know from off the street, they didn't know they took in Jesus. When they fed the poor, they didn't know they fed Jesus. When you minister to these precious children, they're not just children. When you minister to these men from Pyramid, they're not just men from Pyramid, they're Jesus. They're strangers. You took them in. You loved them. Do you see the privilege to be a servant? And Jesus, I want you to know, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven by, you can give all your money away to feed the poor, and it won't get you to heaven. The only way you'll get to heaven is through trusting in the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. That he hung on that cross and died a horrible death, spiritually and physically, taking all of your sins off of you and putting them on himself. And God accepted his payment for your sins. And then the good news is, he takes your sins off of you, and then he puts on you his righteousness. And you stand in complete righteous without one sin in the eyes of God, forgiven. Never to be judged for your sins. Atoned for, paid for in full. Christ said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom payment for many." And that ransom payment's available to everyone in this room this morning. Everyone in this room can accept the ransom payment of Jesus paid with his sinless blood when he died on the cross. And his blood can make you whiter than snow, pure, pure as the new snow on the ground. Purely white, whiter than snow, whiter. You say, "But I'll sin again." Yes, you will, and I will too. I hate to say that so glibly, but we all sin. But God is there to forgive you and to wash you again, whiter than snow, through the atonement of Jesus Christ and your high priest, your intercessor at his right hand. The thing that's interesting to me, though, about this illustration that Jesus gives, as much as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And they said, what did they say? When? You know, last night some people were reminding me of stories. When I didn't even remember these stories. I did when they told them, but I the truth of the matter about a servant, they don't remember because their life is just always living for others. And you just don't remember what you did. You know, my daughter told a story about when we were in Williamsport. There was a family, I don't know what time it was, 1 o'clock in the morning. What time did that one family come? 3 o'clock. Doorbell rang, 3 o'clock in the morning. Here was a father, a husband and a wife. How many children? Three? Three children. And they would ask, could we stay tonight? Didn't know them. But the odor came off of them horribly. I mean, the odor was unbearable. And I said, you can stay, but you have to get a shower before you get in bed. You have to. And they said, oh, that would be great. And they cleaned up, they stayed the night, and they left. I remembered that story. And then my daughter started remembering different stories of people. When we were in Williamsport, we lived next to a gas station that was off the interstate. And everybody came to, and they saw a church. And they always sent them over to our house at all hours of the night. And we would take them in. And I don't say that, but then she started telling me about other stories. And I had forgotten about all those other stories. But my question is, do you see yourself with these children? The privilege of ministering and the fact that you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. All those years in Awana, and how by the end of April, you are ready, like the kids are, to get out of school. You're ready to run. The kid, you've had enough of Awana. And then you say, oh, this starts over again in 3 months or whatever. But I'm dead serious when I say to you, just because you don't have the feeling, do you think Jesus had the feeling, I really want to go to the cross? But he did it, didn't he? Actions come before feelings. And I guess I just want to get a word in for our children, our nursery ministry on Sunday nights. Anybody can help us there as long as you have a child clearance, obviously. But servanthood. Are you a servant? Do you think of others before you think of yourself? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, took on the form of a man. Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and died for us. Be a servant. When we ask for volunteers, here am I, Lord. Here am I. I'll work with those kids. There's some bad kids, I know. There's some good kids, I know. But you know what? When you minister to one of these, you minister to the Lord himself. Think about that. Do you see it that way? Do you see it that way? Do you see teaching junior church that way? Do you see working in Awana or working in the nursery? To me, the greatest in the church are the nursery workers. The greatest in the kingdom may be the nursery workers more than me. The greatest in the kingdom. And you need to see your ministry that way, guys. That all these kids, they're eternal souls. And when you do it to the least, you do it to Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your beautiful self, Christ. Thank you for your drilling it into the disciples over and over and over, and drilling it into this church, that the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant
of all, which could be any of us and all of us. Help us to be servants to the people all around us, the people outside the walls. And help us to see Jesus. What we do to people and for people, we do for you, and will be eternally rewarded for that labor of love. Thank you. In Jesus' your name, amen.